Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Okay, let's get ready to worship in the text. First of all, Tish went to the doctor today, but no report. Let's go back and get the report. But she's feeling a little better, so let's continue to be in prayer for Tish. Let's be in prayer for Nathan and the leading of the Spirit and Nathan's life and Amber. Need to be in prayer for Alicia. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. And any other prayer requests that I'm unaware of? Okay. And please remember Judy Hoffman. And Judy will be having surgery 14th of March. And so just be in prayer for her stability of her body until that date comes up and then the date of the surgery. And so let's be in prayer for Judith. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study of Scripture. We're in the Gospel of John 14, dealing with the greater works. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the truth and understanding all these things will come into play as far as our life is concerned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the wonderful opportunity of coming together tonight in fellowship and just being with each other, Father, encouraging and laughing and talking and letting time to eternity, Father. And now we settle down and open the Scriptures. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, Father, in the words of our Savior to the disciples in the upper room and therefore to us throughout the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Gospel of John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Okay, so we're dealing now with doing the greater works. And we've noted point one, it is necessary, faith is essential in doing the greater works. And secondly, the departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth is necessary. And then three, prayers related to during the performing of the greater works. And then the force of spiritual love is absolutely essential. And then that which Jesus Christ is going to provide in the upper room, the power to perform the greater works, and that's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, so, we're looking at the greater works. What is Jesus Christ talking about, referring to, when he talks about greater works, performing greater works? Let's begin tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, please. Sometimes there are words that need a closer examination, and the word greater is a word here that we're going to have to spend some time on and take a look at. So, Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to begin with a very important passage dealing with our study of the greater works. Matthew 11:11. Truly, truly, or truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater. Now, I want you to think about this. This is our Savior speaking. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses. Isaiah. Daniel. Habakkuk. And yet Jesus Christ says none of these are greater than John the Baptist. It's a powerful statement by our Savior. Now why? Because John has the distinct privilege of preparing the way for the kingdom, for the King of the kingdom, for the giver of the new covenant. Now, the word greater is in the Greek here is the word megas, which looks like this. That's M-E-G-A-S, megas. It's the same word we have in John 14. And we have it here twice in verse 11. And it really helps us to begin to unlock the secret of greater works as to what they are. Okay, first, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John. So Jesus Christ tells us that all through history, from Cain and Abel, there has not been born of women. That's why I start with Cain and Abel. They were born of women, not Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel, none greater than John the Baptist. Now it's an awesome thing to kind of comprehend. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is not a rhetoric exaggeration, a speech exaggeration. This is Jesus Christ, cannot lie. Jesus Christ says that among those born of women, none are greater than John the Baptist. Melchizedek, Jacob, David. And we can just go through this. None of these are greater than John. So, why is John the greatest up to now, to this point? He is the messenger of the one who prepares the way for the new covenant, for this kingdom. Then Jesus Christ says something that is pertinent to our study, and we should care about it because it's going to involve you, it's going to involve us. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. No one's been greater than John. Who's ever greater in the kingdom, whoever is the least in the kingdom, is greater than John. So our Lord comparison here is a key to understanding how we're going to do these greater works. Now, so that you don't miss it, the greater works are those works that are related to the kingdom. The kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, which Jesus Christ himself will usher in. So, as great as John was, John never participated in this kingdom. His head's going to be taken off. So, he's not going to make it into this kingdom. And therefore, those far less than John, but who are in the kingdom of heaven, are greater than John. And therefore, potentially, can produce the greater works. Those things related to the kingdom, those things related to the new covenant. Those are two key things we want to be thinking about. And the same principle is true in our study in John 14:12. Now, Jesus Christ is much like John the Baptist. Jesus Christ never participates in the kingdom as far as here on earth is concerned. He's going to depart. We enter the kingdom by faith. And we will do greater works of the kingdom, and we will do them by faith. Just as we entered by faith, so we will do the greater works by faith. This verse takes us right into the spiritual warfare for the church age. It's why it's intense. Jesus Christ is absent. It's not by sight of anything. There's no temple. There's no people. as far as like the Jewish race. It's all spiritual. It's an unbelievable time frame in history where you and I live. Since the days of Malachi, things have been rather quiet. But now, with the coming of the Messiah, and with his identification, and then crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and then when he leaves earth, departs earth, and he sends his spirit, pow! The spiritual warfare opens up in an unbelievable realm. Jesus Christ brought in the kingdom, but he never entered the kingdom. He departed. Now, this is why he is also, he, Jesus Christ, is also like Moses. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. But Moses did not get to enter the promised land. He stood up on the mountain and he looked at it, but he never got to enter the promised land. He departed, and Joshua took his place. Jesus Christ came to earth, died on a cross, rose again, brought in the spiritual kingdom, and then he departed. And the Holy Spirit takes his place. That's why Moses is analogous to Jesus Christ, and Joshua is analogous to the Holy Spirit. So he's replaced. He, Jesus Christ, is replaced by the Holy Spirit. But we enter the kingdom, we live in it, and we serve in it. Now note verse 12. Well, this is back to our study, John 14. Let's go back to John 14 now. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do. The mission of Jesus Christ is going to become our mission. In fact, it goes something like this. The mission of God the Father became the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is doing the works of the Father. God the Father empowered the Son to do these by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The mission of Jesus Christ becomes our mission, and Jesus Christ empowers us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. The great works of Jesus Christ go back to the flow all through the Old Testament. The great work of the cross. The great works of Jesus Christ directed toward the Jews. His whole focus was to bring in the Jews. He came to bring in the kingdom of the Jews, but he was rejected, as we know, by the Jews, and therefore was crucified and departed earth. He left earth. And now the kingdom is offered to all Gentiles. This is the greater work that you and I are involved in. Opening up the kingdom now to all members of the human race, to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, great works, came to the Jews. The church, greater works, take the gospel to all the world. Now that is his kingdom now spreads throughout the whole world to include Gentiles. I hope one of you at least is thinking, well, weren't Gentiles saved in the Old Testament? Didn't he also save Gentiles? Yes, but they were incorporated into the nation of Israel. See, they're incorporated into the nation of Israel. Whereas in the church, we're not incorporated into the nation of Israel. So that'd be the difference there. So all Gentiles who would but believe in him are invited. And this is prophesied. This is prophesied by the Old Testament that Jesus Christ not only would come to the Jews, that's very, very clear, but for the eye that will see it, also for the Gentiles. Let's start with Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Okay, Isaiah 42. Now remember, just the first thing that should be in your mind, boy, we're in that section, Isaiah 40 to 60, so we're in that section where there's this great confrontation going on between God and Satan in the invisible realm here, in the spiritual realm. And so this is in a much higher realm than just than some of the other passages of the Old Testament, even of Isaiah. Okay, verse 1, appointment of the works of the Messiah and the giving of the Holy Spirit to him to accomplish it. Okay, verse 1, 42, Isaiah 42, 1. Behold my servant. So this is God the Father speaking, whom I, God the Father, uphold. My, God the Father, chosen one, Jesus Christ, in whom my, God the Father, so delights. I have put my Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Not the Jewish nation alone, but now to all the nations. And you know, it's really interesting. The Jews and the rabbis, they read these things, and it never clicked. It's like exegeting the Bible, and you miss something really key. You're just blind to it, and when you come across it, you explain it away. You don't pay attention to it, and then when he does open it up, and this is what we'll see in the book of Romans, how Paul is going to say that the righteousness by faith was given to you, but you didn't want it. You wanted to earn yours by the law, so it was given to the Gentiles by faith. And that just irritated the Jews to no end. It upset them. That here these dogs, I mean, you want to talk about racism, the Jews, historically, very racial. Very racial. And if you're not a Jew, you're just second class. Or you're probably not, you just better be glad you're called a human being. And a lot of races do this to other races. There was a strong time in our own country where blacks were, man, I don't know if they're really human or not. And so this would be the idea that we have with the Jews toward Gentiles. And so here this righteousness is open to them by that is offered to the Jews. It's open to the Gentiles by grace through faith. And they just cannot handle that. So verse 1 here, to the Gentiles. So it says nations. Now, if you have the New American Standard that has marginal notes, you'll read in the margin, it says Gentiles. You recall that goy, the word here, is what we saw Sunday morning in Romans 1, 18. That's the heathen. Pagan. You heathen. You pagan. That's what Gentile means. Heathens, pagans. Okay, verse 2 now. Verses 2 through 4, the more difficult work by Jesus Christ, the cross, propitiating the righteousness of God. So let's take a look now, 2 through 4. He will not cry out or raise his voice. It says when he's going through the trials and the beatings and all, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break on the cross, and a dimly burning wick he will not be extinguished. He will faithfully bring forth justice. It's his work on the cross. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Now verse 5 deals with all-inclusive power of God over Satan. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring. Now this will be the creation and restoration. This is what we have going on in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Who gives breath to the people on it. He gives breath. He gives life. Life is not in the womb. Life is at the birth, when they breathe and they receive the breath of life. And it's by God, not by our mother, not by natural process. We're created with a soul, a created soul, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Okay, now verse 6 begins the commission works of Jesus Christ, pertinent to our study in John. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. There's that very big issue that we spent so much time on, verses 16 and 17 in Romans 1. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant for the people, as a light to the nations. Okay, this is for all the nations. Let's go back over now, verse 6. I am the Lord, God the Father. I have called you, Jesus Christ, in righteousness. I, God the Father, will hold you, Jesus Christ, by the hand, it's by the Holy Spirit, and watch over you, that is keep you, by the Holy Spirit. How does God the Father do this? How does God the Father take hold of Jesus Christ and watch over him? By the presence of his Spirit, in verse 1. Same way that he does us. This is why Jesus, in John 14, Jesus Christ will ask the Father to also send the Spirit to each of us. Just as the Holy Spirit was with him and watched over him, the Holy Spirit will be with us and watch over us. So you have a seal. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose it. The least in the kingdom, no matter how least we may be, you can't lose this. Continuing verse 6, and I, God the Father, will appoint you, Jesus Christ, as a covenant for the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So Isaiah 42 is a pivotal chapter for these Jews of all time. From the time of Isaiah all the way to, up to today, but to the time of Christ. And yet they're shocked by it, that the Gentiles are invited in. So you think about this. Read this as a Jew. This is profound prophecy. What's he doing fooling around with the pagans? What's he doing fooling around with the heathens as a light to the heathens? And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 1, where they have this in them. It's in them naturally. And they suppress the very being of God. But if we think about this from a Jewish standpoint, this is a mystery to the Jews. It's a mystery that the kingdom of God will include the heathens, the pagans. The greater works is bringing in the pagans, bringing in the Gentiles into this kingdom. Verse 7, to open blind eyes. How are our eyes opened? By faith. What have we seen now in John? Faith precedes the seeing. Seeing doesn't precede faith. Faith precedes the seeing. To open blind eyes. To bring out prisoners from the dungeon. Or as the NIV says, to free captives from prison. Either way. But the ideal of the dungeon is where we are as unbelievers. We're entrapped. And going back to the fall in Genesis, we are entrapped now. We are still created in the image of God, but we are entrapped. We are imprisoned. And he is now going to open our eyes. Our eyes were blind at the fall. When you eat of the tree, you eat of the tree. This is what's going to happen. Not able. A lot of people say, "Oh, when we were able to see the good and evil." Yeah, and you know what that did? That blinded us. That blinded us to truth. People think that means our eyes were open. No, it means your eyes were closed. When you can see the good and the evil and these things. Oh, now we can figure it all out. No, it just means now you're blind. You can't figure anything out. So he will open our eyes and bring out prisoners from the prison. It's in prison. Imprisonment of being in the unrighteous state. So to free man from Satan's kingdom of darkness. And how does Jesus Christ do this? By the more difficult work of the cross. And those who dwell or sit in darkness from the prison. So prison is how we're all looked at from God's view and what we actually are as unbelievers. And so if we take the heathen that we're studying in Romans 1 and even the religious people, but we are imprisoned in darkness, and we're just sitting there in prison. And yet we have instinctively, naturally in us, the ability to see, yes, there is a God. So this becomes so powerful in how all of these things do it. So how does he do it? And those who dwell or sit in darkness from the prison, this is where we all are in Satan's prison of darkness, and a prison from the penalty of sin. This is that old picture I like to show every now and then. We dealt with it in Africa, but here is God, and here is Satan, and here is man created in the image of God and in harmony with God, that line going from God down to man, unbroken. We're in harmony with God. Satan sees this unbroken fellowship between the lower creation of man, and he is a superior creation to man. He sees this and is jealous. He comes into the garden and breaks it with sin, which results in death. And now we're all in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And so this is where we now sit in darkness. We are sitting in darkness. We are blind because we're dark. We're blind as to the light of God. We're blind as to how we look in God. So this is what Satan does. And so now what is going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come. And this is where this line, dotted line, breaks the control of Satan over man. And he does this out of his love. And that's the cross. And this is how the blind will see. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, boom, the eyes are opened. Our eyes are opened and we are released from the slavery. Okay, let's look at verse 8 now. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now we're going to see in Romans 1 the journey from the denial of the being of God to idolatry. And idolatry is one of Satan's ace trumps all the way through history with religion. And we'll see this in the tribulational period. So here it goes into the graven images. And this is important to our study and to our lives. I am the Lord. The battle is going on. And Satan says, I am. God says, I am. And God says to Satan, no, you are not. I alone am God. And so this is where that battle looks like it's coming from. Okay, verse 9. So verse 8, he will not give his glory to Satan. He will not give his glory to anyone. People, that's why we're saved by faith and not by anything that we do. We're not saved by anything that we do. Because if we're saved by what we do, then we receive glory from it. We receive glory that we could do it. We could do it by repentance or by confession or by being good or being moral or whatever. No, it's by faith. Verse 9, 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Behold, they spring forth. I proclaim them to you. Now this is a study. What we're now seeing, dealing with the prophecy of the church, the kingdom that we're seeing. By the way, the issue, who is sufficient to be God? I tell you what is going to happen, and it is going to happen. You, Satan, see if you can stop it from happening. And of course, Satan couldn't stop this from happening. He couldn't prevent Jesus Christ from coming, being born. He tried mass murder. Then he tried to stop him by crucifying him. That just fell right into God's hands. And then he tried to bury him. And that didn't work. So he's tried, but he hasn't been able to overdo this. Let's look at Psalm 72, please. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Okay, Psalm 72, verse 8. May he also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba offering gifts, and let all know, and let all kings bow down before him, and Gentiles or pagans or heathens serve him. So the greater works that we're involved in is the realization of all these kingdoms, all the Gentiles, all the pagans, all the heathens being invited in. So we have the great works of Jesus Christ to the Jews and the greater works of the church to bring all Gentiles, heathens, pagans into the kingdom. And remember, that's what the word means. It means pagan. It means a heathen. Someone that is not part of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they were looked at as pagans. Looked at as heathens. The words, the works of the Messiah, the greater works, the great works that we are involved in, now becomes his great work, more difficult work. We have the greater works of opening up the kingdom to the Gentiles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Then we'll be getting back to our study. Ephesians chapter 3. Take a note from the New Testament now. Ephesians 3. For this reason, verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you heathens, pagans, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God, of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery that is Christ, the Messiah, which in the former generations, the Old Testament, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, the pagans, the heathens. To be specific, that the heathens are fellow heirs, this is the mystery, fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ, a promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Continuing in verse 7, of which the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, to the pagans, to the heathens, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Okay, this is the greater works. This is why, and this ideal is picked up all the way through now in the New Testament writers. This, that we're here to bring in these pagans. Okay, verse 8, verse 9 now. And to bring to light what is the administration, dispensation, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church. Okay, this is the greater works. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Okay, so the preexistence of Christ is vital to John. Jesus Christ coming, doing his work, that's the great work. but now opening this up and bringing in fulfilling all these passages. We just read a couple of them in the Old Testament. There's so many passages that talk about the heathens, how he came for the heathens, and how it's all going to be opened up to them. And the Jews just read right over it. And now when they see it happening, and we might study the Jerusalem Council a little bit in Romans, but this whole thing of these heathens, these pagans are coming in and being accepted is just beyond their comprehension. Okay, most people see the future as giving meaning to the present. But for John, the past gives meaning to the present as well as the future. This is what John is seeing and what he's doing. Okay, so John 14, verse 10. Jesus Christ, let's go to John 14 now. John 14, 10. Jesus Christ begins with John begins with who Jesus Christ is. Verse 12, the mission of Jesus Christ, which is going to become our mission. A mission of bringing in the heathens, the pagans, into the kingdom. His mission on planet Earth is from God. His return to union with the Father is vital to our mission and our model, union model. Okay, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these. See, the works that I do, what's that? That's to the Jew. To the Jew. So we are to witness to Jews. We are to take the message to the Jews. And greater works than these shall he do. That's bringing in the pagans, the heathens. Because I go to the Father. Now I love the sensitivity of our Lord here, the Father. God the Father of us all, the Father of all these men in the upper room. And the Father of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he must go to the Father. The purpose of his going to the Father, first of all, glory. And in order that his replacement might come. He's going to go to the Father for glory. The glory will be completed. And secondly, for the sending of the other helper, the replacement. That we might be able to do the greater works of bringing in the heathens. Just hold your place. Look at John 7:29 again. Pivotal passage in dealing with all these. John 7, verse 39. John 7:39. Verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from the innermost being shall flow waters of living water. But, by the way, it's future. Future of the time is the day of Pentecost. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Were, that's after he is glorified at the right hand of the Father. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the departure of Christ is so important, people. It's important for glory, completion of the plan of God, and for the sending of the Holy Spirit so that we can bring in the greater works to the heathen. So this becomes so vital to these things. Because I go. So it introduces why we will do the greater works. He is gone. He's gone to the Father. I go to the Father. Related to the glorification of Christ. But also to our part in God's plan. Greater works is proclaiming that God has saved all mankind. All the heathens out there. That's why there's a lot of times people think that they're good. People were heathens, were pagans, were so scum as far as the Jewish thought is concerned. Not as far as God is concerned, though. Things are not over because he's gone. In fact, the new has just begun. And we've studied this in another way. Our part of the greater works in Isaiah, where God the Father said, I declare. And then it says, I save, and then I proclaim. I proclaim. So here's our part. I proclaim. This is the greater works. This is part of the greater works. We get to proclaim to the whole world that Jesus Christ has saved all mankind, that God has kept his word and provided righteousness for all mankind. Things do not end with his departure. So all these men sitting up here wondering what's going to happen to me. They're sitting there in fear. uncertainty. Now, you just can't believe what's waiting for you. This is not the end of anything, gentlemen. This is the beginning of a whole new era. Because I go to the Father. So do not be in fear about it. This is going to be something phenomenal. So the Greater Works announcement, proclaiming that God has provided for all these heathens, all the pagans, to enter into His kingdom. Because I go to the Father. Remember, these men are in fear. These men are in fear. They are despondent. They're confused. They don't understand what's going on. They thought the kingdom would come in. They thought he would do, okay, they didn't understand the cross, but that's over now. So now they thought that the kingdom would be here. The kingdom is not here, the Jewish kingdom. And they just don't know what is going on, and none of us would. Just what's going to happen to us? They're totally beside themselves. And they're just in total uncertainty. But what he's saying is, it's far from being over. They have things are only going to be intensified now. Yes, the Messiah is going to be gone, but a new era is beginning. You're going to be part of it, the beginning of it. This is going to be something phenomenal. Now, one of the great errors in understanding the greater works is to think that since Jesus Christ is absent, that I must do it. This is one of the great problems with this passage and with people who just read it and go on, that I must do the great works. This is one of the reasons why so many preachers and people do and do. But we got to get out there and do the works of Christ. We got to work. That's what it says right here. That's what it says. And this is what we have to do. But the solution is found in Jesus Christ presenting in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Greater works are not our works. The greater works are not our works. These are still His works. Just as the works of Jesus Christ were not His, they were God the Father's. So these works are not ours, they're Jesus Christ. This is very important for us to realize. This is His mission from the prehistoric battle. This is His mission from the prehistoric battle. We have the privilege of being vessels, and that's about the beginning and end of it. To think that since He is gone, that we must do these works, that's where religion sets in. That's the thought of religion. I have to do this work now. I have to do this. This is why so many believers get so confused on the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit and the significance of Jesus Christ in them by the Holy Spirit. And why it's only by faith that we are filled with the Spirit. All these types of things. And they just can't get it in their mind. No, we've got to work. That's what this is saying. No, this is not what this is saying. Jesus Christ is not gone. He is here. He will be here and do His works in us. How will He do His works in us? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. People, this is so important. He is physically gone. But He is spiritually here in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit doing His work. This is why the only obedience that God can accept from us is faith. That is the only obedience that He can accept. Because this is the only way to do His work in us through the Holy Spirit. This is powerfully important. If we think that we can do these works and by our works and all, and we think we're equal with Him. Jesus Christ's works did not cease with His death. Jesus Christ's works did not cease with His departure. Nor does the life of the disciples become nothing with His departure. Look at John 15:5. 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is powerful. We don't do this work. And people say, well, it says so. Well, it says that Jesus Christ is doing the work, but it's doing the work of the Father. The Father is working in him. Jesus Christ is working in us. How did the Father work in His Son? By the Holy Spirit. How does the Son work in us? By the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take a look at the summary of the greater works. Summary of the greater works. Point one. In verse 12, Jesus Christ made it clear that greater works will be done because I go to the Father. Therefore, the greater works are dependent upon the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Point two. Because Jesus Christ physically leaves planet Earth and is glorified at the right hand of God the Father, glorified by being seated, because of this glorification, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, begins on planet Earth in the form of a spiritual kingdom. In the form of a spiritual kingdom. Now, for those of you that come to our study in Revelation, the second advent of Jesus Christ will begin the physical kingdom on earth called the millennium. The second advent of Jesus Christ will bring in the physical kingdom on earth called the millennium. But the spiritual kingdom on earth is what is going on today. So point one, in verse 12, Jesus Christ made it clear that the greater works depend on His going to the Father. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ sets up the condition that makes ready for the greater works. He is absent physically. Point two, because Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth, is glorified at the right hand of the Father, the kingdom of heaven begins on the planet Earth as a spiritual kingdom. The second advent of Christ will bring in a physical kingdom. Point three. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. One, propitiate the Father by bearing the judgment of all the sins of the world, therefore delivering all mankind from the penalty of sin. Secondly, defeat Satan. Therefore, deliver man from the power of Satan and Satan's kingdom of darkness. First of all, propitiate all mankind to God by bearing the judgment and sins of the world. Secondly, the defeat of Satan. And three, inaugurate the spiritual kingdom. Now, he also is to inaugurate the physical kingdom, but the Jews rejected him. So, it is inauguration of the spiritual kingdom. After completing his mission, Jesus Christ does not stay on earth. He's been rejected. Departs to heaven to be with the Father. And therefore, Jesus Christ does not come into the spiritual kingdom on earth. Jesus Christ does not come to the spiritual kingdom here on earth. He will never touch earth during the period of the church. Now, very important, his work ushered in the kingdom, made it possible for the kingdom to exist, to come into being. But then after his work, he departed, returned to the Father, did not enter the kingdom. He made the kingdom possible, but he did not enter the kingdom in his body, physical form. He tells them he will be with them spiritually. It's how he's with us. It's how he's in us. It's by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did the more difficult work on the cross. But now we are in position to do the greater works. That brings us to point four. the greater works that we do in the church age does not mean we are greater than Jesus Christ. In case your logic took you, well, if we are doing greater works, then that means we're greater than Christ. Your logic is flawed. Look at chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly. Let you turn there. Chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So the humanity of Christ is not greater than the Father and who sent him. Jesus Christ sends us. We're not greater than him. Jesus Christ brought us out of slavery. That's his cross work. That's the more difficult work. But Jesus Christ did not enter the kingdom. The greater works of the kingdom will now be done by us, bringing in all the Gentiles, the heathens, the pagans. Because we are in the spiritual kingdom, because we bring in all the pagans, the Gentiles, into the kingdom, our works are said to be greater in respect to the kingdom, people. In respect to the kingdom. John came and announcing it, he's greater than all of those before him. We are greater now by being in this kingdom. It all relates to this kingdom concept. Books are written on the kingdom, the whole study of kingdoms in the Bible. And I don't think I'm going to get too involved in all of that. We might note a little bit of it. But do not confuse the more greater works with the more difficult works of Christ with the greater works. Do not confuse the fact that we are sent here to do the greater works than with the fact that we would be greater than Jesus Christ. Brings us to point five. The greater works are related to Old Testament prophecy. Bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, which we just read. Psalm 72, 1 through 8, which we just read. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, that we just read. To add to that, let's just look at John 10, 16. Add to those passages, John 10, 16. This was the great sheep analogy. And I have other sheep. Okay, Jesus Christ is speaking. I have other sheep. This refers to the Gentiles, the pagans, which are not in this fold. That's in the fold of Israel, the Jewish fold. I must bring them in also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Okay, so this is the greater works that we have at that point. Now let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Sorry I didn't study the book of Acts in detail when I first started in the ministry. Kind of sets the... It's what it says up there at the top. It's Acts. These are the occurrences of events. Dr. Pentecost in seminary made it quite clear that you don't want to build theology out of dogmas out of the book of Acts. That's what a lot of people do. They try to build the structure of the church out of the very first of chapters and water baptism and so many things that they try to do. And it's not designed for that. It's an account of the occurrences. It helps put various books of the Old Testament or the New Testament in place and this type of thing, the working of God, the Holy Spirit, spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world. All these wonderful things. But let's look at Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 16. Acts 13, verse 16. And Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. Paul was half Jew, half Gentile. Chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, great in number. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Uplifted arm is the Holy Spirit. Remember, by the fire by night and the cloud by day, he led them out. And for a period of 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. I love that. He put up with them. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance. This is the promised land. Okay. Do you see what's left out? Verse 17, the God of Israel, the God of the people of Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during the stay in the land of Egypt. His uplifted led them out, that's the Red Sea and all. For a period of 40 years, they put up with them in the wilderness. And then, verse 19, he gives them the promised land. What was left out? The law. The law. The law. It's not important. It's only important to man. This is beautiful, people. It's what's not here. The giving of the law. In fact, he covers the giving of the law as God putting up with them. So, this is very important. Verse 20, and after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Oh, wait a minute, God, he didn't do all your will. He had all these women. He was a murderer. He was a womanizer. He did this and that. See, this is what I love about the cross and about God. Christians and newspaper men will never let you forget. But God just doesn't even record it. It's a man after his own heart. Verse 23, from the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay, according to promise, this is a Davidic promise, Davidic covenant, that the seed of David would sit on the throne. So he just jumps in verse 23. We have a beautiful history. Promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, in the line of David. And after John had proclaimed before his coming, this is John the Baptist, baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whom my feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers recognized neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled the promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it was also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and true blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Thou wilt not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the people of God in his own generation, fell asleep and is laid among the fathers and underwent decay, his body. But he whom God raised up did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him every one who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. This is such a powerful declaration, people. I'm just reading it. We should spend months just studying this great speech. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing the work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though some should describe it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them, begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, these are Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God, the gospel. But when the Jews saw the crowds that they were filled with jealousy, and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul, and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. To you first. Since you repudiate it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, by grace through faith, behold, we are turning to the pagans. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the heathens, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the pagans heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, the gospel. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread to the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in prayer. What a wonderful privilege we have, Heavenly Father, to take this gospel news to Gentiles. I know for myself that I don't do it enough. I know that I, for myself, when I do come in contact with unbelievers, with other Gentiles, I give the gospel as often as I ought. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be used of the Holy Spirit for Christ to complete his work through us, and all that we have to do is walk by faith, trusting you, listening to the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. We have a wonderful opportunity given to us, Father. Understanding why we're one of the reasons why we're left here. To open it up to these pagans, which I am one. The great news of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of their salvation. That you have freed all men into the kingdom. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight to become a reality in our soul and our being. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.